For thank you for that. Thank you for that. I tell you, it's been a day of losses the last 2 days. I was so sad to hear that Charles Stanley went to be with the Lord. I got to hear him preach a couple of different times, and he went to be with the Lord yesterday. A pastor out of Atlanta, Georgia, great church there, great man of God. And then Dr. Russell Anderson, went to be with the Lord this morning. Some of you may have heard of the college, Hiles Anderson College. He's the Anderson part of that. He was a businessman, a philanthropist, a Christian businessman. Probably, I've heard estimates ranging from 50 to even as high as $80 million that he gave away to ministries over the years. He helped fund and start several Bible colleges, and not just Hiles Anderson College, but he helped start several others as well. Had a great heart for missions, gave often to missions. In fact, he had missionaries, Brother Dave, on the payroll that he just paid. He just paid them like full time to go to the mission field and paid their salary, paid everything every week. Just a great, great man. He was a wintertime member of our church in Hawaii during the 4 years that we were there. I got to know him really well. And he and I always had a private thing that he'd always dig me about every time he saw me. But I totaled one of his cars. I say one of his cars. He had a huge car collection. He actually owned at one time one of the original shows used in the Batman, the original TV Batman. But that's not the car I wrecked, although that would have been awesome. That would have been awesome. No, but he had a car, and I would wash his car and stuff for him, and he and I'd go play tennis, and he'd buy me pizza. We just had a great time when he lived there. He had some condominiums out there. But anyway, I was on the way to school, and all five of us were in the car, my siblings and I, and a lady crossed over four lanes. She literally came out of nowhere. She hit us head on, and I busted out the windshield with my forehead. I had a huge bald spot right here. It just shaved all the hair off, and my forehead was all bleeding. And my sister was getting ready for school. She was, as normal, running late, so she was leaning forward, putting her eye makeup on. She had the rearview mirror turned where she was looking in it, and that car hit us so hard that it buckled the roof of the car. It flattened three of the four tires, and it pushed the engine block where it literally pushed into the cab of the car, and the stereo was literally almost pushed completely out. It was just kind of hanging by wires, and it's just a miracle. The steering wheel, I remember, looked like a taco. I just bent around it, just bent it all up. But my sister was cut by that. It hit her right here and cut her all the way across, right above her eyeball there. And when I was looking at her right after it, her eye was shut, but I could still see her eye. She was looking through where it had cut through. And so by the time they got there, of course, blood was everywhere, and I was trying to, you know, get something to stop it. And we got to the hospital, and this is how God is so good. You know, we got there, and it was just a normal emergency room. But there happened to be, in the emergency room, a doctor who was a plastic surgeon. And he wasn't there to work, but he was there. And he was watching the attendant that was in there as she was cleaning up Christy's eye, my sister Christy, and he was thinking, man, this is an 18-year-old girl. She's going to be disfigured. And he said, yeah, get out of the way. Get out of the way, man. Let me get in here. And he jumped in there, and he spent hours sewing that thing up, and he got it up into a crease where he sewed it up. He just spent hours fixing this thing. And you can't even tell that it happened. Now, when you look at her, you never know that she had that happen. And so Lord is good even in times like that. Of course, Russell Anderson, every time he was at anywhere preaching, if he'd see me in the audience, he'd tell the story of me wrecking his car, you know. He usually didn't tell that it wasn't my fault, but anyway, I took a lot of teasing about that over the years. But I'm going to miss him. He was such a good friend. He preached for me several times and preached for my dad several times, and we're going to miss him. He was a good man, good man. So two good men went to be with the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3. This is something that just kind of came out of my Bible study. I've been just preaching out of what I call the overflow on Wednesday nights. A lot of times I'm in a series, but I'm not in a series right now. Just allowing the Lord to lead me as we're getting into different things. And in my just Bible studies, I made some notes here. And there was something in this that just caught my attention. And I'm going to read through here in Lamentations 3 and give you a little background of the book of Lamentations. And then I'm going to give you something that the Lord gave me out of this chapter here. Lamentations, chapter 3. I'll give you a second to find that one. That one's a little harder to find. How many of you have already got it? Boy, we had a sword drill, sword challenge at the Brain Bowl, and everybody had Bibles, you know, and this one kid, he was clever. He brought a Bible with the tabs on it. You know what I'm talking about? Man, he was the fastest gun in the West. So everybody was crying foul on that. But we had not made a rule against it. It just, I didn't even think about it. I haven't used tabs since I was like, 12 or something like that. I just forgot they even existed. So we didn't make a rule. Man, he was just like, I wouldn't even hardly have it out before he would already have it found. And sometimes there's portions of your Bible that are a little bit harder to find. Sometimes you have to go to the front of your Bible and look it up. Who's ever done that? Have to look it up. Anybody ever been looking for it and the preacher starts reading it and you still haven't found it yet? It's just like, wow. Of course, a lot of you cheat. You're using your apps on your phone and you got that phone app and that's fast. I see you over there. So a lot of people have switched to that, and so they're Speedy Gonzales, man. They're right there on it. But you should have found it by now. Lamentations. It's in the Old Testament there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. You ever feel like that, by the way, verse 8? You ever feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? We see here that Jeremiah is saying that he has shut out my prayer. Like I'm talking, he's not listening. He's not hearing me. He feels like this at this point in time. We'll figure out why here in just a minute. Look at verse 9. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. In other words, he set me as a target for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. He says, I can't even remember good times. I can't even remember the successful times. I can't even remember the times of prosperity in my life. That seems so long ago. Now we see here in verse 18, he says, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You ever think about the yokes of youth? I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but I made notations. That caught my attention. I underlined it, that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know, I was thinking as the yoke of youth, the yokes of youth are learning, servanthood, and patience. Y'all remember when you were young teenagers and you had to wait for everything? They'd say, son, one day it'll be your turn. One day you'll get your shot. One day you'll get to do this. One day you'll get to do that. And there's a lot of patience. Patience seems to sometimes be the yoke of the young person. Learning, you know, you spend a lot of your life learning. I believe there's three stages in a person's life. There is the learning, there is the doing, and then there should be that period of enjoying after you have learned to do what your life purpose was. you're going to spend about 40 to 50 years doing. You're going to spend about 12 to maybe 18 years learning. Am I right about that? You know, you went to school, kindergarten, all the way through, that's 12 years. Then if you go on to college, that'd be another 4 years. If you go on to graduate school, that can be another 4 years. I mean, that's 12 plus 8. What is that? I didn't spend a lot of time in the learning, apparently. 12 plus 8, 20 years, man. That's 20 years of preparation for a human being just to be able to do the doing part. Then you'll spend a period of time doing what you were trained to do. And then there should be a period of time that you get to enjoy those other things, all that strife and the yokes of youth, all the things that young men have to be consumed with. Hopefully there'll be a period of enjoyment for you. There's learning, servanthood. You got to do a lot of serving as a young man. I remember the 7 years I spent before I got my ordination. I had to spend 7 years in the youth director realm. I was a youth leader at a church, and that was an internship period of time for me. And in that, I did a lot of learning. I went to Bible college during that 7 years. And at the end of that, they ordained me. But man, there was a lot of servanthood during that time. You remember when Brother Larry was a youth leader? Remember when he had to go set up the chairs and the tables? And my dad would call me in and say, "Son, we need you to go clean up the parking lot." I'm thinking, man, you know, I was a youth pastor. I had my name on the door. Dad would say, "Son, I need you to go clean up the fellowship hall. They made a mess in it last night." And there was a lot of servanthood. A lot of work that you're thinking, man, I thought when I got out of college, I wouldn't be doing this kind of stuff. My youth leader, he went to Pensacola Christian College, and he eventually became the pastor at Orlando Baptist Temple. But when he worked for me, I hired him right after he graduated. And of course, he had that shiny degree. He was so proud of it, hung it up in his office. First thing he hung up, you know, I gave him an office. He was so excited about it. He hung that up first thing. And then, like the first week he was there, I told him to go out to the gym and get the ladder and bring it into the auditorium. We had this huge ladder because we had to get up into real high. And I told him I wanted him to change all the light bulbs and the ceiling fans in the auditorium. I'll never forget the look on his face. I mean, he's thinking, I'm a college graduate and I'm out here changing. I got up there helping him on the other side. We got up there and I was helping him and going up there and holding the ladder. And I said, "Brother Xavier, when I hired you, I told you I was going to take you to some high places, brother." There's a lot of servanthood, a lot of servanthood. The young man has to do a lot of serving, and those are the yokes of youth. Now, I'm not going to preach on any of that, but if I had planned to preach on that, that's exactly what I would have said in the sermon. So it's good stuff. The yoke of youth. You see these young men and these young kids around here, and they're always impatient, man, trying to get some. Remember when you were in high school and you couldn't wait to get out of high school? You remember that, Taylor? Remember that period of time where you just couldn't wait to get out? We have what we call senioritis. Brother JD and I have talked about this before. That's that period where you're just ready to be done with school. You remember, did Jamie get that? Did he get senioritis? Oh, man, they're just done. They're just ready to be done. And they're thinking, if I can just get this diploma, I'll never be stressed out again. I'll never be worried again. I'll never have any challenges again. I'll never be tired again. And they're just ready to be done and go chase the world. And then you get into college and you think, man, you know, once you get out of college, you think, I just can't wait to get out of college. And then when you're single, you can't wait to get married. All those things are there, and you're always in a hurry to get to that next stage. And there's just a lot of patience and a lot of waiting. Always have to wait for something. That's the yokes of youth. That just kind of hit my mind. I'm not sure if that's what he's talking about, but that's what hit my mind thinking about the yokes of youth, the things that are just sometimes hard about being young. Anyway, let's pick it back up there. He says here in verse 27, he talks about bearing the yoke in his youth. Verse 28, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, he is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he hath done not afflict willingly. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Now we'll stop there for time's sake. The chapter goes on, and I'm going to give you a little background here for those who may not have ever really researched any of this. Some of you that are students of the Bible, you may know all of this, but Lamentations comes from a word that means to cry in grief or sorrow or regret. It means to mourn. We see a book of the Bible named Lamentations, which means crying in grief, to talk about grief. The book of Lamentations was written by the prophet who was known as the weeping prophet. He would weep as he would preach, and he began to be known as the weeping prophet. Who knows who the weeping prophet is? Who is it, Brother J.D.? Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a very powerful prophet in the Word of God, a great man of God. Now, this book, Lamentations, is a book written to express the sorrow over the fall of Jerusalem and Israel to the nation called Babylon. And this happened around 586 B.C. Now, the book contains five poems that express the deep suffering and sorrow that he and all of the Jews felt as they witnessed the destruction of this beloved city. I can't even imagine what they saw. I can't even imagine. There's some biblical descriptions of it, but it was a brutal day. It was a brutal day. It was a day where the streets of Jerusalem ran with blood. All of the beautiful, the healthy, the comely, younger people were taken captive, taken from their homeland back to Babylon. They'd be stripped of all their dignity. They would even lose their name. They would be deprogrammed. They would be stripped of their faith, their heritage, and they would be turned into slaves in different various levels. It was a horrible day. So this book is a poetic book containing five poems that Jeremiah will write to express the deep sorrow and suffering that they felt at the hand of this judgment of God. It also covers the continued suffering they felt and saw in the aftermath of this, if I can say the word, catastrophe. Now, as you read this book, if you were to take time and read through it, you would see some things. First of all, you would realize and you would see the cause of their punishments, and that God was justified in this due to the evil that Israel had done, the ignoring of God's prophets, the ignoring of God's Sabbaths, the ignoring of God's law that had been given to them through the hand of Moses. It was very detailed and outlined, but they had become a nation that had absolutely forgotten and turned their back on God. And it didn't happen overnight. There was many warnings. And there were many prophets that God had sent to them to preach to them and to warn them. And Jeremiah would weep and he would cry as he would look out at the nation, the people that he would preach to. And there was a lot of passion in these warnings. But you can see, as you read it, the cause of these punishments, their sins, their transgressions. If you would, go back to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. You know, God is always just. We may not understand it. It may seem severe. It may seem unfair. But God is always just. And when he handles Israel this way, we know that God was just. Now look at this in Lamentations 1:18. It says, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." Now he is seeing this unfolding in front of him, and as he's writing this poem, he's recounting this day that he watched the young people of Israel in chains being marched out. But he says in this, he says, hey, the Lord is righteous. In this, he expresses that the Lord is righteous in what he did. Now look at chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 39. It says here in chapter 3, verse 39, "Wherefore doth the living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned." He goes on and talks more about it. But we see in this, as we read it, in this poetic recounting of it, the cause of their punishment, and the cause was of their sins and their rebellion toward God. We see, as we're reading through it too, we see the catastrophe of the siege itself. We see how brutal it really was as you're reading through it. We see the humbling before God that this nation is going to have. Now let's look at a couple of verses here that shows us this here. Let's see here. Well, I'm not going to take time to read all that because that'll take me about 20 minutes. But in chapter 3, let me point this out to you. In chapter 3, he gives 32 sufferings that he feels in this catastrophe that he has found himself in. 32, if you take time to read it and count everything that he describes, 32 sufferings that he and the nation of Israel feel as they are going through this catastrophe. Number 3, if you read it, you'll see the character of Jehovah. You see the character of Jehovah explained through this. If you would, look at verse number 22 of chapter 3. In verse 22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." You know what that means? It means we cannot exhaust it. Every morning he has new mercies for us. They are new every morning. "Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approves not." We see here these characteristics of the Lord mentioned in these verses. Number one, we see that one of the characteristics of Jehovah is that he is merciful. You saw that in verse 22. Look at it there, verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." He is reminding that although this has been bad, we were not all killed. We were not completely wiped out. We were not completely desolated as a nation. We were not all consumed. There are people that he has remained. He has a remnant here that is due to his mercies. We see in the same verse a second characteristic of Jehovah. We see that he is compassionate. We see that mentioned there in verse 22. Look at it there. It says, "Because his compassions fail not." We see that also in verse 23, he is mentioned as being faithful. Being faithful. The Bible says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful. We see that his characteristic is also listed, number 4, as being good. That God is good. We see that number 5, his character shows him to be a deliverer. Look at it there in verse 26. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." We see that God is a deliverer to those who trust in him and have faith in him and wait for him. We see that he is a deliverer. That's one of his characteristics. We see that, number 6, he is just and righteous. We see, number 7, that he is long-suffering. And then, number 8, we see that he is kind in the scriptures that we just read. So we see the cause of their punishments. We see the catastrophe of the siege itself. We will see that in these chapters, in these 5 poems. We also will see the character of Jehovah revealed. And I gave you a few examples, although there's many others. Now, as I was reading all this and just studying the sad account of the destruction of Jerusalem and Jeremiah's poems that he wrote to describe it and the feelings that came with it, I came to this beautiful verse that really leapt out at me. I love that little tract that Brother John, you gave to the church. It says on one side, hope. I love that. I've given those out all over the place. And you know, I've never had anybody not take one. And just as you described, go up to people and say, let me give you some hope. How would you like some hope? Boy, I need some hope. Here you go, boom. And it says hope on it. They're in the track rack. How many of you have ever used one or seen them? You know what I'm talking about? If you've never used one, get you a stack of them out of there. Give them to waitresses. Give them to people at the gas pumps. Man, every time I'm getting gas, whoever's around me, I try to give a track to. And I've had full-on conversations while just pumping gas with people. My kids were at the gas station with me a few months ago, and they looked out the window, and all of a sudden they saw me over there, and me and this guy were just praying together. And I'd handed him a track, and he started sharing with me some struggles that he was going through. And right there at the gas pump, we had just an emotional, religious experience, and we prayed together. He assured me he was saved. But it all started with a little card that said hope on it. Let me give you some hope. You know, we're living in a time that people are desperately searching for hope. And you don't find it in the news. How many of you watch the news at night and you go to bed feeling a little hopeless? Hopeless. You don't find it a whole lot on Facebook. Sometimes, man, I just have to unplug from it. And you just see stuff on it all the time. You're just like, oh, man, what is happening to the world? And you see it in the pop culture. We're watching sins as they are just becoming more and more prevalent, where wickedness seems to be becoming more and more powerful. We don't find a lot of hope as we look at our government situation. It just seems like no matter who's in office, and I'm not trying to get political tonight, although I'm not afraid to be political, but it's not the point. What I'm trying to say is no matter who's in office, we sometimes struggle to just find any hope for our country. Do y'all ever feel that way, or am I the only one that looks at Washington and sometimes I feel a little hopeless? Like, will they ever get this together? Will they ever get along and make something good happen for us? And I know they have to stand. They have to stand on issues, and they have to stand on the virtues that we sent them there to stand on. But man, it seems like there's so much gridlock. And I get to looking at that, and the numbers are so, I mean, it's almost always 50-50. I mean, it'll be 49-51, 48-52, whatever the votes are, it'll be right there. It'll be laser thin. And what that reveals to me is that our country, there's that many people that are just morally lost. And it's like one in two people in America are just absolutely immoral. And I think, how in the world could they even vote for somebody who believes in killing an unborn baby? How in the world could they vote for the agendas that these people go to Washington with? How in the world could they stand with people that are so anti-American, so pro-socialism? And I think, how in the world can any American look at what they stand for and say, that's the guy I want to go represent me? Sometimes it's as simple as they like the way he combs his hair. Sometimes it's as simple as I voted for him because he had a cool ad. I don't have any clue what he stands for or what he believes. And I get to think, and how in the world can there be such a thin margin between people who believe in God and God, you know, being godly, being righteous, and so many people in our country that have just gone over the edge and don't believe in any of the things that our country was built on. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I get to feeling a little hopeless with it all. Now, I know that ultimately God is the answer. And I know that one day the clouds are going to roll back and the trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Because of that one verse, a lot of people think that the Lord's going to come on a Sunday morning. And the dead in Christ will rise first. But I don't know when the Lord's coming. I do believe that we could be in the last of the last days, and I would not argue with any preacher who said that, and I've felt that myself. But I don't know what that really truly means. Every preacher that's ever lived before me thought they would see the coming of the Lord. When Paul wrote, he believed that he would see the coming of the Lord. We just don't know. And I sometimes think, what will my kids grow up in? And if the Lord delays his coming, what world will my grandkids have? And hopelessness can grip my heart. Then I read this verse, and it leapt out at me. It's a beautiful verse. If you have your pen, I want to encourage you to underline it. Put some stars by it. Maybe even commit it to memory. Chapter 3, look at verse 21. We see that man, all the way up through verse 20, he's been talking about a lot of things. In fact, I already told you that he gave 32 sufferings in those early verses. I mean, he's just talking about how horrible this whole thing has been, and 32 sufferings. And then all of a sudden, he comes up here to this positive moment in the middle of this poem that he's wrote about crying and weeping and grief. Suddenly, there's this ray of sunshine that suddenly breaks through the clouds. I don't know if you saw this on Facebook or not, but Miss Menzer posted a picture in front of the church last Thursday as they were preparing to go in for the service. Of course, they had all of the bucket trucks. Who was there? How many of you saw it there? How many of you saw it on Facebook? The bucket trucks. And they raised the buckets and they had them all. It was beautiful. They had a big American flag, huge American flag, draped between them. And it was a beautiful tribute. Dustin was a lineman. And he worked on electricity and went up in those bucket trucks. Very dangerous job. Very courageous person to do that. But the picture she posted was so beautiful. It was a very cloudy day that day. In fact, it was a very dreary day, just one of those gloomy-looking days. I guess a day that would seem appropriate for what task lay ahead for us. But then all of a sudden in the picture, there was this beam of light that just broke through the clouds perfectly, and it shined down right between the upstretched hands of that bucket trucks, those two bucket trucks. I mean, some of you think I'm making this up, but how many of you saw the picture? Beautiful, wasn't it? Miss Linda, wasn't that inspiring? Here's this gloomy day and all this. And, of course, Elena looked at that and she said, I just know that was Dustin's presence. Just he was breaking through the clouds. And that's how she saw that, and it brought hope and encouragement to her. But, you know, as I was reading all this doom and gloom and all this sadness, 32 sufferings listed there, all of a sudden, boom, I come to this ray of hope, this little ray of sunshine breaking through the clouds here. And there's a few verses where it just suddenly gets very positive. And so let's look at it here. You need hope. You need hope. We all need hope. And then all of a sudden he says this. He says this in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. After giving us 32 things that are sorrows, he says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Then he goes on in the next following verses and he gives things that bring him hope as he draws to his remembrance these attributes of God, these 8 things that I've already given you, as he remembers those things in those following verses. I want to give you 4 practical things that you and I must always remember when catastrophe strikes. I want to give you these 4 things that we need to remember to give us hope. Because, you know, I've learned something. As long as you have hope, you can get through anything. I've shared this, I believe, before, but my uncle, R.C. Riggs, served in World War II, and he served under General Patton. He was awarded for bravery at the end of the war. He told me stories. I've sat up all night with him and looked at pictures that he took when he was a young GI serving over in Europe. And he would tell me stories. Even after all those years, I'd see him wiping away tears. He showed me pictures and pictures and pictures that he personally took of bodies just stacked up, these Jewish people that had been brutally killed in the Holocaust. As they came in, they were moving so quickly under Patton's army that the German army couldn't hide and dispose of all this. They were claiming it was all just propaganda, that it was not true, that this was just things being made up. But he said, son, I assure you, I was there, I saw it. And these are pictures I took, and I looked at it, and I looked up at my Uncle R.C., and he was wiping away tears. He showed me a medal that he had in a box for some kind of bravery. I'm not sure. I don't remember what they called it. But he told me the story of how he got it. He said as they were fighting, he said they were pinned down, and they had a machine gun, and he said the man behind the machine gun got shot. So I jumped up and behind that machine gun, and I started shooting it. He said I was so afraid that I was gritting my teeth so hard. He said, it's funny that they gave me an award for bravery because I've never been so scared in my life. He said, I clenched my teeth so hard that I cracked several teeth. And when I got back, I had to have extensive dental work done to the damage that just gritting your teeth while you shot that gun It broke teeth. He shared that with me. And I said, Uncle R.C., he told me about men that in the foxholes, he said he saw this on a couple occasions during that horrible war, the Battle of the Bulge. He was actually in all that with General Patton leading them. He said sometimes the fighting would be so intense and men would be so afraid that they would just jump up and run into the enemy fire. And we would try to stop them. We'd watch them get shot up and we'd watch them fall dead. I said, how did you keep yourself from losing it? And he sat there in the chair. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. He thought about it for a minute. He was sipping on a cup of coffee. He said, son, let me tell you how I got through it. I never lost hope that I was going to come home. I just somehow knew I was going to make it. I somehow knew I was going to get home. I knew one day I was going to farm those fields again, that I was going to sit at my mom's table and eat another dinner, that I was going to come home and resume the life I left behind to go fight this war. He said, I never gave up hope. Beloved, don't ever give up hope. If you keep your hope alive, you can get through any catastrophe that is put in front of you. Now, here's four things to remember, and I'll go quickly. Number one, remember God's power. Remember God's power. When you're in a seemingly hopeless situation, sometimes you're looking at it in the lens of your own power. And in that lens, it can seem quite overwhelming and hopeless. But if you remember that God is more powerful, that He has the power to preserve you, to protect you, He has the power to provide for you, He has the power to prevent evil from overtaking you. God's power can get you through all things that you encounter. Who believes that tonight? And as long as you remember God's power, you can have hope. Who knows that great verse, also written by the hand of Jeremiah? Jeremiah 33:3. Who knows that verse by heart? Anybody? It's entitled God's Telephone Number. God's Telephone Number, Jeremiah 33:3. Who wants to quote that for us? Ms. Donnie, you want to quote that for us? What a great verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty, powerful things. Things which thou knowest not. You know what that's saying? Things that you just won't believe. Things that you wouldn't figure. Things that you wouldn't believe possible. He says, you call on me, and I'll hear you, I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things. Things that you just wouldn't ever see, you wouldn't ever think possible. God's power can get you through all the things that you encounter. And when you're losing hope, remember God's power. Remember God's power. Number two, when you're up against something and you're struggling with your hope, number two, remember God's promises. You know, God's promised us a lot of things in the Word of God. God's promised us a happy ending to the path of our life. Did you know that? God's promised us. We have our own promised land. We have our own promised land. God has promised us a place when this life is over that is going to be a happy place, a good place. It's going to be a place where the things that you dread in life today are going to be abolished. And, you know, when you're up against a hopeless thing, remember that God's promised you that there's going to be a happy ending here. There's going to be happiness at the end of your life. You know, God's promised us a resurrection. And in that resurrection, a restored body. And it's a beautiful thing that God's promised us there. It gets us through. It gives us hope. Gives us hope. Today, we went and visited Miss Barbara. And if you're watching, we're praying for you. We're going to be praying for Miss McAllister here in a minute. But we went and had a wonderful visit with her. She is such a sweetheart. Been in that hospital, frustrated. You know, there's nothing more lonely than being in a hospital. Who can say amen to that? I'd say a close second would be an airport. Aren't airports lonely? You ever try to talk to somebody in an airport? Oh, my goodness. It's just a lonely place. I've had to spend a lot of time in airports. And you just feel alone. You feel away. But we were there visiting with her. And she's going through some health issues. But you could just see in her eyes the hope, the encouragement, the feeling it's going to be okay. She was such a sweet visit. But, you know, in that, you know, we see that God's promised us one day in the resurrection, a body that's not going to have all these ailments and all these diseases that we worry about. You know, you ever have that where you get a pain? You get a pain like right here, and you're thinking, I think it's just a cramp. Then you're like, but what if it's not? You ever just worried to death about something until you go to the doctor and he tells you it's not what you think it is? Isn't that such an awesome relief when you finally go find out what it's just not that? Man, we had a lady. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to tell it. Y'all aren't going to tell anybody I told this, are you? It's just us girls here tonight. Oh, man. I pastored years ago this lady that came to church, and she was so excited. She was so excited. She was telling everybody, guess what? I'm pregnant. We all clapped, and we were excited. Then she was having people. She's like, you want to feel the baby move? And she was having them touch her stomach. You can feel it move. Then, like, the next Sunday, she came to church and said, I'm not pregnant. Come to find out, she just had a serious case of indigestion. And that feeling they were feeling was not a baby kicking. It was something else, amen? Oh, my goodness. But, man, sometimes you go to the doctor and you've been stressing and worrying. And then whenever you get that good news, man, it's such a great thing. But, you know, one day God's going to give us a glorified body, a resurrected body, a body that's not going to have these worries that we have under this mortality reality that we live in today. You know, one of the things I love about God's promises is that he promises us a restoration to him. A restoration. You know, that sin hurts our relationship with God. How many of you wish you were closer to God? Man, I do. And man, I try. I try. And I want to be closer to God. And I want to feel his presence in my life. But the natural man seems to always fight against it. Just seems like there's always a battle in my spirit and I'm always trying to get closer to God, but there's that other side that's always trying to battle with it. But one day you and I are going to have a restoration, a beautiful Adam-like fellowship that Adam had before the fall. We're going to have a restored relationship with God. And that's a promise God's given to us. You know, God's promised us, and this one's sometimes hard to believe, and sometimes if I lose faith or become hopeless, it's because I forget this one. But God has promised to never allow us to bear more than we can bear. Did y'all know that the Bible says that? How many of you believe that God keeps his promises? Sometimes you think, man, I can't take anymore. I've had enough. The truth is, if God has you in a situation, it's because he says in his sovereignty, you can handle it. If he calls you to a ministry and it's hard, it's because God believes you can handle it. If he's got you in a job or situation, it's God's. He's not going to let you get in over your head. It's God's plan for you. But he's not going to let you get in with more than you can handle. I love that promise from God. It gives me hope. Even when I'm going through hard struggles, I have this hope that God's not going to let me get in over my head. So I'm going to be able to handle this. I'm going to be able to handle this. Number three, remember this when you're up against something, a catastrophe. Remember God's plan for you. God has a plan for every man. And God's plan, if you'll obey it, will bring you joy and peace and prosperity. God's plan, when followed, leads to great things because he wants great things for you. He wants good things for you. And I find hope when I'm in life struggles to remember that I'm in God's plan. And God's plan is good. And that gives me some hope. Now, lastly, remember God's perseverance. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Go to Hebrews 13. We're just about done. Hebrews 13. He said, man, I draw these things to remembrance, therefore I have hope. Man, I'm dealing with just a world around me that just seems like it's dedicated to destroying everybody's hope. It seems like everything we look at is just there to make us feel bad about the world around us as far as this hopeless feeling that we just are never going to be victorious here. But look at this, Hebrews 13, verse 5, we see God's perseverance. It says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you have your pen, underline that. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Then he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We see in this promise that God's perseverance, he's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to forget us. He's not going to abandon us. If you would, go back to the Old Testament. Go to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12. You need hope. Remember that God's with you. And he's not going to leave you. And he's not going to abandon you. And you can find hope in God's perseverance. He's not going to give up on you. Sometimes, you know, we do stupid things, man. And we feel like, man, God would, if I were God, I'd give up on me. But God's not going to give up on you. 1 Samuel 12, look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, I know that's a promise to the Jews, but you and I can gain from it. We know that God's not going to forsake his people. Look at one other verse. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Back over in the New Testament. John 14. Well, I was so proud of our students. They won the Brain Bowl this week. And we won first in a lot of events, second in a lot of events. But I was so proud of hearing our boys preach and our kids won the actual Brain Bowl Trivia Challenge. And they brought that trophy home. I was so proud of them. I enjoyed watching them, though, as they competed and all those things. Hey, listen, though, John 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the Lord is going to be there with you. We can find hope in God's perseverance. I find hope when I think about the fact that no matter what's going on, God's not going to give up on me. God's not going to leave me. God's not going to abandon me. God's not going to put me in something and leave me there to do it by myself. God is persevering. And whatever you're going through, I can tell you this, God's nearby. God's nearby. I want you to bow your heads. I love that verse. What a great verse, man. I hope you'll memorize it. Memorize that thing. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. He says, man, things are bad. And I have 32 things that are troubling my heart. 32 things that are sufferings that I'm going to. But then all of a sudden he says, but I call to remembrance these things. And he brings me hope. Hey, whatever you're going through, if you'll call to remembrance some things, you'll find hope. You'll find hope. God is always working. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, the message tonight spoke to my heart. I need a little hope in my life. Raise your hand. Amen. Need hope in my life sometimes. Sometimes it just seems a little hopeless. I hope then, if that is the case, I've been a little encouraging to you tonight. Just something out of my daily devotions that caught my attention. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I'm not saved, and I know it. I know that I'm not saved. But I also know that I want to get saved. I want to go to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anybody? Preacher, pray for me. Amen. It looks tonight that everybody here professes to be a Christian. I have no reason to doubt that, but if at any point you have questions about salvation, please feel free to come and catch me and talk to me about it, and I want to help you. I want you to be full of hope, because like the old Southern gospel sings, the old Southern gospel singer sings, I'm a winner either way. You know, when you're dealing with God, no matter what, you're going to emerge a winner. We always have hope. All right, let's go ahead and write.